بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين صدق الله العظيم My most respected brothers and elders and of course our mothers and sisters listening at home over the receiver It's been some time since we had the last Monday program And if you would recall, we had been discussing a discourse of Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayh talking about the inside world, this inside spiritual realm of man. And we had commenced this some time back and we were progressing but we did not have the last two or three majlises on a Monday. So inshallah we'll just recap what we have covered up so far. So that we can follow, inshallah. Right in the beginning, we had explained, Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi had explained, that this human being is not just a composition of blood, flesh, bones. It's not just the physical body that makes him a human being, but with that is the ruh, the soul. So the soul and the body itself together makes up the human being. And just as the outward body, the physical body requires to be in a healthy condition, in a similar manner, this ruh also needs to be spiritually nourished. It has to be sound, it has to be healthy. So this piece of flesh which has been mentioned in the hadith and we have explained so many times, Allah inna fil jasadi mudghatan, This piece of flesh which is in the body, and if this becomes correct, then the entire body will be correct and will perform good actions. But if this piece of flesh is rotten, it is decayed, then the entire body will become decayed. In other words, all the actions that a person does will then be evil. Now, in order to keep this piece of flesh healthy, there is an effort that is required. As Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah explained in detail, and of course we had mentioned all these things in great length about outward deeds that the person performs. Salat, we read now. It's an outward deed. We give zakat, we go for hajj. But then there are inward deeds. And this inward deeds, this is part of the nourishment of the soul. There are certain inward deeds that the soul requires. For example, sabr, shukr, qanaat, All these are inward deeds of the heart, of the soul. And there are certain deeds that a person has to refrain from. The heart has to be kept away from it. And that is anger, pride, jealousy, malice, etc. So there are inward deeds that are vital, just as we have external deeds, outward deeds, our various ibadah that we make. And then there are certain inward deeds that forms part of the nourishment of the soul. And there are certain deeds that we will stay away from, and certain deeds we will inculcate. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi had explained the four ways of recognizing these evil deeds and evil traits. And the very first one he had mentioned was adopting a mentor to guide us in the spiritual path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every person wants to turn to Allah Rabbul Izzat, a salik who realizes that he has to reform himself. He realizes that he is feeling himself away from Allah Rabbul Izzat. And now he needs to connect himself. So there is a pathway. And this pathway, which is known as tasawwuf or suluk, ulama have made great effort in this direction, in this science. And they have explained this way so that it makes it easy for us. If we were told just to take a path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will not be able to take the right way. So these mashayikh and ulama who had made great sacrifices, Allah Ta'ala blessed them with batin and nur, and from Quran and hadith, they set out this way of suluk towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi was a master in the science of tasawuf. He says the very first thing a person should try and adopt is a spiritual mentor, and we are given the qualities of such a person, a sheikh. And then he says, if a person cannot find, for some reason, he cannot find a spiritual mentor, somebody to guide him, then he must find a sincere well-wisher, a friend of his, a very close friend who is genuine, who is loyal, and he will point out to him his defects. He will point out to him his weaknesses, his evil traits. And if you recall, 2 or 3 months ago we had mentioned this example of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, when he asked Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala, that tell me, can you see anything wrong in me? He said, yes. And he pointed out one or two weaknesses of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, and we know what a giant he was, Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab. What a great person, what a pious sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the two points and weaknesses, if you recall correctly, one was he says that, I see on your table there are two types of food, whereas the table at Dasar Khan of Rasulullah had only one type of food. Then he says, I see you donning two garments, whereas Rasulullah only had one garment. Immediately Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala realized his weakness and he said, I will immediately make islah. So when this close friend will point out our weaknesses, of course we have to accept it, otherwise we cannot make our islah. If you don't have a sheikh, then you find a sincere well-wisher who would point out your weakness to you. And number three is, we look at our enemy, or we ask our enemy to point out our weaknesses. Now that's a difficult one. Imagine if somebody's enemy, he comes and tells you that this is your weakness. So we become upset, angry, but then we have to ponder and reflect. But what is he saying? Is it correct or not? And you will recall the story of Hazrat Gangohi Rahmatullahi, when one person was writing pamphlets against him, denigrating him, ridiculing him, terrible words, harsh words. So his khadim should read out those letters to him, and others should listen. And for some time, the khadim did not read out those letters to Hazrat Gangohi Rahmatullahi. He felt very difficult. He found it hard because such harsh words were written against Hazrat Gangohi Rahmatullahi. And he had gone very old. He could not see well. So somebody had to read out those letters to him. After some time he says, "Kahan hai wo hamara dost? Where is our friend? Where is it? No, nothing coming now." He said, "I'm feeling very hard to read out those things to you." He said, No. Read it out to me. If there may be certain things that genuinely I am guilty of, I need to implement those good qualities into my life. So this is from your enemy where you can make islah as well. And then if you don't find even that, then when you look at somebody else's weakness, somebody else's fault, then quickly introspect your life and see, do I also have the same weakness in me? I see he gets angry very quickly. So do I also become angry very quickly? Then you realize when you make tafakkur and tadabbur and you contemplate properly, yes, I do have these weaknesses, and then you try and reform yourself in that direction. So Imam Ghazali had mentioned these four ways. Then we went on to, how does one, of course, in this path of suluk now, he has taken guidelines from his sheikh, but then the actual medication, what the sheikh prescribes, it boils down to opposing one's nafs. And that is the main aspect in tasawuf, in this path of suluk that a person will concentrate, and that is mujahada against the nafs. The nafs will pull us towards evil. And this also we discuss in great length. So one has to oppose his nafs. As the Mufti Shafi Sahib explained, one is huququn nafs, and one is hududun nafs. Huquq haq, the right of the nafs. The nafs requires some rest, requires some sleep. The nafs requires to eat. So when a person is hungry, he will eat. When he's tired, he will sleep. Those are all the rights of the nafs. If a person deprives the nafs of its right, then that is also totally impermissible in Shariat. Shariat does not want us to live like monks. Shariat does not want a person to completely remove all those things that are going to be necessary for him to live in his life. No, we don't abandon all those things. What is necessary, you adopt. So the nafs has the right. It needs some food. Obviously, you go to eat. You go to rest. You go to speak. You go to be with friends. But beyond that huquq is hududun nafs. That which is not necessary to survive. You don't require the thing to survive. Those are all extra pleasures. Those are detrimental. Person needed to speak, he spoke. But beyond that, to speak layani baat, futile talks, that is called hududun nafs. So the focus on mujahad of the nafs is on hududun nafs. When Allah Ta'ala talks about, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. We discuss, if you recall, huda and hawa. Huda is guidance, moving towards Allah Rabbul Izzat. And hawa are these evil passions. What evil temptation and lust and desires Allah is talking about that you have to overpower and overcome? The same, hududun nafs. The extra pleasures of the nafs, not the rights of the nafs. Yes, the Shaykh will sometimes give us such a mujahada for a short period of time. Sometimes we are even asked to abandon or leave out certain things which are not haram. In fact, they are permissible for us. Sometimes something which is permissible for us, that also we will be told to refrain from, to abandon, to stay away from. And the reason for this is that when we are told to leave out things which are permissible also, that the nafs is now going through an exercise program. Just like the month of Ramadan, during the day whilst fasting, we are told to abstain, refrain from food and drink. And that is something permissible to eat and drink. We're not eating haram. But Sharia tells us you refrain from that also. So when a person is able to abstain from that which is halal for him, then it becomes easy for him then to refrain from haram as well. But of course, this is just for a limited period. The Shaykh will not deprive a person his whole life. So the moment he sees he's coming on track, then you tell him, now you eat. And then you, if you recall, we spoke about qillati ta'am, qillati manam. The Mashayikh have said that as far as eating less and sleeping less in our condition, our times, they don't really now bring that about as part of the program. They don't encourage that. Previously, yes, they should tell the murids that now you must eat less and sleep less. Yes, what they do say is, we speak less. As the Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahman has given a whole bayan on just on controlling the tongue. And the other one is, you interact with people less. The moment we interact too much, then we are now going to start talking unnecessarily. We will say some things that might hurt some person. So we will indulge in futile activities. Therefore, like how a person sits for itikaf in seclusion, a person will have to, obviously you will meet your friends, you will meet your family members, but that also you will have some limitations. This will help the nafs now to follow this rigid program and this exercise so that he does not follow his hawa. Otherwise, ittiba'ul hawa. This is the root of all evils, as Mufti Shafi Sahib has pointed out. That a person, the moment he follows his desire, whatever his desire dictates to him, he abides, he obeys. So he becomes a slave of his passions. Instead of controlling his nafs. So he'll do as he wishes, he'll say anything, he'll eat anything. He will not worry about Sharia, what the laws are. Now this is very detrimental. And he says two things happens when a person follows his hawa. One is shubuhat comes into him. And this is very dangerous. He begins to have doubts in various aspects of deen. And not only just the actions and a'mal of deen, but even fundamental beliefs. He starts questioning Allah Rabbul Izzat. He begins to reject taqdeer. He begins to have some terrible doubts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So this is very, very detrimental. Why the person will be deprived of his iman? And the other one is shahwat. One is shubuhat. Shubha in Arabic, shubhatun means a doubt. The shubuhat, doubts comes into his mind. We're not talking about waswasa, sometimes something just goes by. No, we're talking about serious doubts that now comes into his mind and heart. And now he begins to question the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ma'adallah. And the other one is shahwat. So when a person follows his hawa, his desires, Then he will get all these type of desires, carnal desires, lusts, passions, that again will take him towards haram, towards looking at a woman, غير mahram woman, towards zina, towards riba, and various things. And the ilaj of this, Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmat mentioned, is watawasu bil haqqi, watawasu bil sabri. That as far as shubuhat is concerned, one has to follow haqq, the truth. What is mentioned in Quran is mentioned in hadith. What our aql cannot fathom, we don't go beyond that. Whatever Shariat says, we follow what Shariat says. So if our mind cannot comprehend it, we don't start worrying about that. We cannot comprehend it, but whatever Allah has said, we follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hukam. And sabr you make, we explain the three types of sabr. Here the sabr here referred to here is where a person resists all those temptations. He is firm. He's steadfast, he's not slipping, he's not following his nafs. He's resisting, he's enduring some pain on his heart. So this is the ilaj, the remedy for this shahwat. So we had then mentioned, in this path where a person wants to reform himself, Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah explained, the very first thing a person has to do now is to make tawbah and istighfar. And we had given a whole lesson on tawbah and istighfar, the importance of tawbah and istighfar. The person has to refrain from those things. He has to realize now he's going to turn to Allah. So he must be nadim. He must regret having committed the sins. He must make a firm resolution to Allah that I'm now going to better and improve myself. I'm not going to go back to those sins. And then there are different maqams, maqamat. There are different positions and stations and stages in this path of suluk. And a person goes through all these different stations. And then he reaches his goal, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he will make sabr. And there are times when he will make shukr. And we mentioned these are the two ways which lead a person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Times of difficulty, he'll make sabr, and he'll be rewarded for that. And in times of prosperity, he will make shukr. Gratitude, he will show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will go closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this path of moving towards Allah, we will go through different stages. So there will be sometimes sabr, sometimes shukr. And then Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmat mentioned about maqam of shauq. And we discussed this also in detail, just to refresh our memories. He said, a person, we have shauq. Shauq means desire. He says, a person sometimes has a yearning to acquire some good deed, some virtue. He's heard some fazail. Now he wants to inculcate that good deed in him. If you recall again, we had fazail and we had razail. Fazail are all those good deeds a person has to get. We learn the virtues of Hajj, virtues of i'tikaf, virtues of Ramadan. The person listens to those fazail and he sees there's so much of reward for all this. He also wants to make this zikr. I also want to read this wazifa. I also want to do this amal. And razail, all those evil habits a person has to stay away from. So here a person gets a shauq to now do this good deed. But he says, there has to be a balance. And we discussed this balance in a person's life. When a person reaches this maqam, this station of shauq or uns, the desire is there in his heart to do it. So here is where a person requires the guidance of a sheikh. Why? He says, sometimes, if we are not careful, we can get ourselves into such a condition and circumstance where we won't maintain the right balance. He says, yearning to attain some goodness is indeed laudable. But this yearning might as well turn into some ungratefulness and envy. Person is desirous to do something good. But he goes beyond that limit. He tried to do something, and he could not achieve it. So he will look at some other people in this world who achieved it. And now instead of trying and striving towards getting and achieving that good deed, he now begins to develop in his heart jealousy for those people. So now envy and jealousy comes into him. And what can happen if he achieves this good deed, and there is no balance in him, he had the shauk to do it, but then he begins to brag about it. Then ujub comes into him, vanity. So a person was, had a lot of shock to do something good. He managed to achieve it. He had shock and desire to make a lot of tawaf. Here is the fazilat of making tawaf of Baytullah. He went there, he had the strength, and tawaf upon tawaf he made. But after making all the tawaf, now he begins to tell everybody else. So now ujab comes into his heart. And therefore, as Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahman said, that this cessation of yearning, person will get in his life, he made tawbah, istighfar, sabar, shukr, now shauq will come into his heart. I want to do that good deed, I want to achieve that virtuous action. But again here, he has said that we have to just be careful, and with the guidance of a shaykh, so that we don't cross the barrier. And then in that discussion, he had mentioned about Ridha bil Qada. Being happy with whatever condition Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places us with. And this also, contentment with the divine decree of Allah Rabbul Izzat. We went to great lengths regarding that. We say, Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. Praise be to Allah on whatever condition He has kept me. And whilst mentioning about being happy with whatever condition Allah has decreed for us, sometimes it does not make sense to us. This is my condition. But there is some goodness for you. Sometimes the desire is for having something, but Allah knows best, it's not good for you to have it. So you don't get it. You should make shukr to Allah Rabbul Izzah. Be happy. And he gave the example of, he said in pre-partition India, one man was going to catch a train, the Tufan mail, and it was supposed to arrive at a certain time. He told the station master, please wake me up before the train arrives, so that I can catch the train. So happened the station master forgot, and this man woke up, he became so angry. Because of you, I lost my train. But just shortly after that, the news came that that whole train, it crashed, everybody died there, so Allah Ta'ala had saved him. There was khair for him. And the other example Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahman gave about his little son, Muhammad Zaki. He says when he was very small, somehow he went onto the roof of the house, and he was standing right on the edge. He's about to fall. Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahman said, I went quietly from behind, I went up, and I grabbed him so hard I grabbed him, that when I pulled him, he fell down, he got hurt, but he was safe from falling over the roof. And he says, the little son of mine could not understand, how could I be such a cruel father to make him fall down and get hurt? But he didn't realize it was khair for him. So sometimes, in this path of suluk, there are certain things that will happen to us, some sickness sometimes, some loss of something. But all those conditions are from Allah. If Allah is our beloved, and we have accepted that, and we want to be Allah's lover, then the condition your beloved keeps you into, places you into, you should be happy with that. It should not cause you any grief. Then after the maqam of shauq, then now we discuss the maqam of muhabbat. That was the last majlis, I think, about gaining the muhabbat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How does a person gain the love of Allah Rabbul Izzat? We had discussed this also in great detail. That a person must remove from his heart, or he must attach his heart only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So his mind must be free from other thoughts. And the one example Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahman gave, he says, Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah was walking with some person, suddenly he stopped, took out his little booklet, and he wrote something down, put his book away. He said, do you know what I have written? He said, no. So he said, no, something was worrying me. I had to do something, I had some task. So it was playing in my mind all the time. So I just wrote it down, so that now it's out of my mind. Otherwise this thought will linger in my mind, and I will not be able to concentrate on anything else. So when a person wants the muhabbat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this mind of his heart has to be clear of all other thoughts. Yeah, other thoughts will just come and go by, but you won't entertain those thoughts. As human beings, thoughts will come. We're talking about now entertaining those thoughts. So the heart has to be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has to free this heart from every other thing. And now he has to recognize Allah's greatness. He has to ponder over the different things that Allah has created. And gain the marifat of Allah. If a person recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's greatness, Allah's supremacy, everything is in His control, then automatically he will develop the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart. There can never be anything in this world whose beauty that can be matched for Allah Rabbul Izzat. Allah is the most beautiful. Allah is our Khaliq. There is no person in this world as generous as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every good quality Allah has got it in the most perfect manner. He created all those qualities. So Allah is the only one that we should have genuine muhabbat for. Of course, then we discuss the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and our parents and wife and family. But the important thing here is to make this dil khali. We explain takhliyah, making it khali. We say la ilaha, removing from the heart all those evil, the vice, the pride, the anger, the jealousy, everything that is taking us away from Allah. We say ghairullah ko nikal do. Take out everybody besides Allah. And we say illallah. It's only Allah. So you ponder over Allah's greatness. And what is very beneficial for this, Hazrat had explained, that you make zikr bil lisan. Because when a person is going to make the zikrullah, then he is going now to ponder over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say Allah, Allah, Allah. In the beginning, perhaps your mind didn't go. But after a few seconds, you realize, hey, I'm talking about my Allah. I'm calling out to my Allah. And now as you will be saying Allah, Allah, your ears will begin to enjoy the dhikr the tongue is making. And your heart will get in the delight and ecstasy. So dhikr bil lisan helps a person to acquire the muhabbat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then of course he had mentioned then all this a person gets through the suhbat of the salihin, the pious people, by staying in their company, then they will be talking day and night only about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah ta'ala help us to find such people and to be in those people's company who will take us towards His love. Then from the different maqamat, as Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahman gives, maqam of zuhud. Zuhud means abstinence. Here in tasawuf and of course in shariat and in Islam, in deen, what is zuhud? Zuhud means to give up worldly pleasures for the sake of the hereafter. You see, it's not just giving up worldly pleasures, just like that. The maqsad here is for the hereafter, for the sake of the hereafter. You're making tark of dunya to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you want that bliss and happiness in the hereafter, you want all the treasures of the hereafter, you will make some sacrifice, you will abstain from the worldly pleasures. In this world, you will abstain from the worldly pleasures. And the maqsad here, he says, it is for the sake of the hereafter. From this it becomes clear that zuhud is more than merely abstaining from worldly pleasures. If a person just abstains from some worldly pleasure, but his maqsad is not for the sake of Allah, not for the hereafter, then Sharia does not term this as zuhud. He says there is a difference between rahbaniyat and zuhud. What is rahbaniyat? A person gives up all pleasures, and where he deprives himself of huququn nafs, which we explained. Person is hungry, he needs to eat. The person does not eat. He's tired, he wants to sleep, he forces himself to be awake. So this is depriving himself of the rights of the nafs. Our Sharia does not encourage that. Sharia tells you, yes, what is zuhud? Zuhud is not rahbaniyat. Zuhud is you stay away from those hududun nafs that you explained earlier on. Those extra pleasures which a person does not require to survive in this world for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So always, Hazrat says, remember that there are certain objectives of worldly life without which mankind's subsistence would be impossible, and working towards the attainment of which a part of human nature. Example, sufficient food and drink. And he explained hukukun nafs again. And hududun nafs. And for this reason, Sharia tells us, Rasulullah has mentioned, talabu kasbil halal faridatun ba'd al farida. Seeking a halal earning, it is compulsory. After the other faraid of deen, then even to seek a halal rozi, this is also compulsory upon you. So if it was not that if Allah Ta'ala made it impermissible for us to fulfill the rights of our nafs, then Rasulullah would not have told us to go out and earn a living. But this shows that the rights of the nafs, you also got to fulfill. Then he explains the different degrees of zuhud. The highest degree, we could understand this properly. He says that one detests worldly goods so much that even if he has received something thereof, without having asked for it, he dislikes it. But in spite of this aversion and disliking this material possession that he has achieved, one still makes use of it to fulfill one's needs. And whatever is beyond his needs, he leaves that aside. Now, this is the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam condition. He says, "Mali wali dunya. What real ta'alluq I have with dunya? I'm just like a rider who's riding, takes some shade under a tree, leaves the tree, and he continues his journey." But you find in the life of Rasulullah, he ate food. He got married. What is meant? And that Rasulullah was not, he didn't have the desire for those things. So he disliked dunya, but whatever was necessary of dunya that came to him, without him really asking for it, he made use of it. But this is the highest form of zuhud. And then the second degree is that a person neither detests the worldly possessions, nor has he got any particular desire for them. If chance by chance he acquires it, again he will use his requirements, and he's grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The difference here is, in the first one, the person detests the worldly possessions. In this case, he does not really show any abhorrence or he does not dislike gaining those things. Neither does he show any inclination as such. And then the third degree is that a person feels attracted towards the dunya. He sees the beautiful buildings, the cars, the possessions, but he does not hanker behind them. He does not chase after the dunya. This is why his like for worldly pleasures does not cause him to become unmindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as Mawlana Rumi rahmatullah had given the explanation, qana'at, contentment, and he said gold, silver, women, children. This is not just worldliness. Worldliness means that the man's thoughts, his mind, revolves around these things. Behind just worldly pleasures, he hankers after them. And how he can acquire these things. So all the time, he's preoccupied, he's engrossed, he's absorbed in trying to acquire these worldly pleasures. So this is against the qanaat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not when a person, or this is when he's attaching himself to the dunya. He gives a very simple example to explain what is zuhud, what is taqwa, etc. We're talking about. He said, one person who got to know, he said there was a man well known for his piety, and he knew a certain merchant. One person who got to know about his piety, he came to him and he said, "Hazrat, I want to become your murid." So this merchant comes to the sheikh and he says, "Hazrat, I need to make ta'alluq with you, take bayat on your hands. I want to spend some time in your company." So he took bayat, and however, when he saw that this saint spent also some time doing some business, some trade, so some doubts came into the mind of this murid. And he says, "Hazrat, that you've got some business, some property, whatever, you're engaging in some business, is this not against the demands of zuhud? Zuhud demands that a person should leave out and abstain from all these worldly pleasures, and now I see you engrossed in business deals." The sheikh kept quiet, he didn't say anything. And after some time that went by, they were walking far away from the place, they were in some field. And suddenly, so the sheikh was walking somewhere, and suddenly this person comes, this businessman, this murid. He says, "Hazrat, They were walking together and he joined him. So as they were walking, the Shaykh tells him, what do you think about going for Hajj? He said, Hazrat, hey, I'd love to go for Hajj. So the Shaykh said, let's go. Let's go now. He said, Hazrat, how are we going to go now? I left my goods at home. I left my chadar at home. I left my belongings at home. So the Hazrat said, you seem to be quite worried about your chadar and some belongings, but you have obviously not realized that I leave my whole business unattended to. I am ready to go for Hajj. All the business deals I did, all the business properties whatever I had, I am ready to leave all that, because that is not affecting me now. I can do without it. You're still worried about getting your chadar and getting some belongings. That means your heart is attached to those things. My heart was not attached to those business deals that I did, whatever trade I did. This is the difference. So if person who is living this dunya, you might see him eating, drinking, doing some business, does not mean he's got no zuhud in him. Zuhud demands that the person is not preoccupied in those things, whilst refraining from those worldly pleasures, or whilst engaged in some of those things that are necessary for him, he does not become obsessed with it. And this is the famous example that Imam Rumi Rahman gives about the heart that becomes engulfed with the love of the world. He likens this to a ship that is sailing, and as long as the water does not creep into the ship will not sink, it will remain afloat. But the moment the water comes into the ship will, it will cause the ship to sink. So as long as a person lives in this world, his heart is moving, he's traveling in this world. But the moment the love of the dunya comes into his heart, then his heart is going to sink. So if his heart is not attached to the love of dunya, there's no problem in him. To sum up, as I say, the essence of zuhd is that man keeps his heart vacant for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not fill his heart with the love of the worldly pleasures, but he makes use of those bare necessities of dunya, and he continues his way towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a way, as it says, in this present age, in our time, we mentioned three types of zuhud categories, it is very difficult to reach the first 2 degrees of zuhud. If nowadays anyone was to suffer poverty and starvation, it is quite possible that such a person may transgress the limits of Quran. Because he becomes so poor and he becomes so needy, it is possible sometimes he may lose his iman just if somebody gives him some assistance and some hampers and tells him, renounce Islam, leave out Islam and accept our belief and our faith. And because of need and poverty, he won't be able to say on Islam and he'll accept those people's hampers. He'll lose his iman this way. Therefore, Allah says, listen, that other 2 maqam of zuhud is not for us. What we should be doing, he says, therefore, great people like Haji Imdadullah Rahmatullah Ali, he would say that those mashayikh of the past, they went to very, very hard, different riyadat of the nafs, exercises, spiritual exercises, and the zuhud that they applied, we cannot apply that today. That's why our Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, always say, eat and drink, be happy, live in a comfortable home, but don't attach yourself to dunya, and don't commit any sin that will make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naraz with us. So now the person is getting zuhud in his life. And now he reaches, he's getting closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is the maqam of tawheed. Tawheed, we know, is the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu ahad. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. The oneness of Allah. Allah has got no partners. There is nobody greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is most powerful. He says in tasawuf, this maqam of tawheed is that a person lives up to his faith in tawheed until he is completely overtaken by this condition. Which means every single moment that passes by, he is conscious of the fact whatever came to him was from Allah. Whatever he missed was from Allah. Whatever he achieved, it was from Allah. Whatever he could not achieve was from Allah. Whatever condition came upon him, it was from Allah. Whether it was good or bad, it was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It says when a person realizes that it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is alone, who's got no partners, he's in absolute control of every single particle in this world. The tiniest particle also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has complete control and knowledge of. Then, at times of anxiety or happiness, grief or joy, this person will still remain conscious of this fact, that all this he's experiencing is only from Allah. The pain or pleasure, it is through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not through any other means, any apparent means. Why? His complete focus is only on Allah and not on outward means. So this tawheed demands that man never becomes oblivious of this reality. So this is the tawheed, that everything comes only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, when a person develops this maqam of tawheed in his life, and when he realizes only Allah has got complete control of all his affairs, then he becomes independent of people's friendship or enmity. These things won't affect him. He realizes all pain came from Allah, all pleasure came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ma sha'a Allahu kan, wa ma lam yasha'a lam yakun. It's a dua of Rasulullah sallam. Whatever Allah desired, happened. Whatever Allah did not desire, did not take place. So remaining always conscious of this fact is what this tawheed amali demands. One is the tawheed i'tiqadi, belief in the oneness of Allah, and tawheed amali is this person reaches this perfection, this degree of perfection, that neither will he feel an urge to flatter anyone else, nor to stoop before any person, or nor will he fear anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he will not feel the urge to flatter some person. Why would a person flatter some person? To be in his good books. Most of the cases, we are praising the guy, person, so that we be in his good books. So he may see us right. Or we are scared of his strength and power. So this person who has full consciousness of only Allah, everything happens from Allah. Whatever Allah decides, that is best for me. And he accepts it. So he has this tawheed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he will not find the cause of trying and using flattery. Neither will he be afraid of anybody else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَا يَفْتَحِ اللَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ رَحْمَةٍ فَلَا مُمْسِكَ لَهَا. Whatever mercies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send down for a person, nobody can hold it back. وَمَا يُمْسِكَ, whatever Allah holds back, then nobody can force it down, nobody can bring it down. And then the famous hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained this. That he realizes that the entire mankind comes together to try and harm you. Nothing will harm you. Except that amount which Allah has decreed against you. Allah has written, so much harm will come to you. And he knows that that's the only harm that can come to me. Whole world with all their power, with all their physical strength and all their skills and knowledge can come together to harm me. They will not be able to harm me. And if the whole world gets together to try and benefit me, they will not be able to benefit me except that amount which Allah has decreed in my favor, that I may be benefited from that amount. And this maqam of tawheed Rasulullah had, remember when the enemy came and took his sword whilst he was asleep and awoken him, he said, مَن يَمْنَعُكَ مِنِّي, who will save you from me now? What did he say? Allah. This is the tawheed. Only Allah can help me. Only Allah can protect me. Outwardly I got no means, but I know good comes from only from Allah, and any pain and suffering only will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will be able to save me. Hazrat says, how does one attain this blessed maqam and state? He says, he writes here, as a matter of fact, every Muslim has got faith in tawheed. But since man has got a tendency to fix his sight on apparent means, on zahiri asbab, so then he loses this focus on the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in the belief, not in the i'tiqad, in the amal part. And he explains, he says, there's a dead corpse. There's a corpse, dead body. You know this is lifeless, it's got no life. This can't harm you at all, it's dead. But will any person sleep next to a dead corpse? No. He says, this is an example given by Imam Ghazali Rahmatullahi. He says, because sometimes this amali tawheed we have in of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes overshadowed by some vain imaginations. In the words of Imam Ghazali Rahmatullahi, just like every human being knows perfectly well that a corpse is void of life, it does not have any ability to move or act on its own, but despite this conviction, no person will sleep next to a corpse. Doesn't mean that he does not consider the corpse to be lifeless. There's no doubt in it. He's fully convinced that this corpse is lifeless. It cannot do anything. But there are some vain imaginations, some superstitions that come into his mind. Similarly, since every Muslim considers that outward means there's no power on their own to assist asbab, does not have their own power and strength. But there are certain imaginations, certain thoughts that overshadow his amali tawheed. So he says, this heart needs to be strengthened in this direction. To gain this tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this station, this maqam, Hazrat Khaja Sahib Rahmatullah Ali had mentioned, one can acquire the strength of heart through muraqabah. What is muraqabah? A person closes eyes and falls off asleep. No, muraqabah means serious contemplation. Every day, he says, one should ponder for some time that what is occurring in the world, not talking about current affairs, but you ponder over the events that take place in the world, in what sense? That all the planning of man and all the schemes and all the designs, everything becomes utterly defeated when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans otherwise. So when a person ponders and reflects that man is building this, he's doing this, but all those things, so many times we have seen, is an utter failure. It is only the nizam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who works absolutely alone, who is ahad, who is samad, who does not require any person's assistance. He is totally independent. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power that remains dominant. And his plan, his decree, his designing, that is the only thing that functions. So a person has to make muraqabah and he has to seriously ponder over this. Then his heart will then be having this tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the true sense. He'll have the true spirit of tawheed. And then after that, Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah mentioned, to have tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Complete reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, who do we trust in this world? We look at certain qualities in that person. And once we see those qualities in that person, we say, this is a person I can put my full trust upon him. You won't disclose any of your secrets, or you won't give any person who you but dubious about his character and nature. But one who you have complete conviction in, then you entrust him with your matters and your affairs. He says, can there be any person greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who we can entrust all our affairs to? Who we can rely upon? Who we can have total tawakkul upon? And then here again he mentioned different stages of tawakkul. But we'll just mention the tawakkul that we should be having. The tawakkul that we should be having is that we should make use of outward means. A person requires to go from here to Johannesburg. He'll have to make use of the means. He'll go by car. He'll go by air. These are the means that he is adopting. So we will make use of the means. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala has created these means and Allah has instructed us to use the means. But after using the means, we place our full trust upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We always remain conscious of the fact that the outward means has no power. This car cannot take me. Car can get stuck, can break down, engine can fail. So we will use the means. But in reality, it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is making us reach our destination. Because Allah manages our affairs. So therefore he concentrates mainly on calling unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dua. He begs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill his needs. He says this can be compared to a child. A child who needs something. Little child calls the mother. Even if the child can somewhat move his own hands and his own feet, still he'll call out to the mother. He won't rest. He'll be only happy when the mother comes. He wants his mother to take notice of him, since she is the one who can fulfill his need. In a similar manner, we're like those babies. We can move. We have hands, we have legs. So we can make use of the means, but we still call out to our Rabbah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we want Allah's attention. We know if this attention is not given to us, then all the other means that we are using is useless. But because we are human beings and Allah has created, and Allah has made it permissible. In fact, sometimes it's necessary to use this means. But we will use the means and then place our reliance only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our Hazrat Mawlana Rahmatullah always gives the example. In the time of Uhud, Rasulullah, he wore two armors, not just one. Two armors. This is not against tawakkul. In the time of Miraj, Jibreel tied burraq. This is not against the tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the normal zahiri means that you must lock your door and then go to sleep. But still, after having put the alarm on, locked the door, taken all my precautions, still I place my full reliance only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I come out in the morning, what is the dua we read? Bismillahi tawakkaltu ala Allah. Ya Allah, I'm going to use the means that you have created for us, but still, my reliance is only upon you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the different maqamat in reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, getting His love. Of course, tawbah, istighfar, sabr, shukr, having the shauq of doing good a'mal. Of course, there again, we have to be careful, we have the balance in our life. And then, other different maqamats of tawheed and muhabbat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the zuhud we explained, and having complete reliance upon Allah Rabbul Izzat, then this path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes easy. These are the different stations a person passes in this path of suluk. May Allah ta'ala make us reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ease. Outwardly it seems so difficult that we're going to do so many things, but again all boils down to one thing, that we have complete control of our nafs and we have to go through this mujahada period. And once we make this mujahada, or at least we commence this mujahada, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this pathway easy for us to follow. May Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.